we really live in a culture that highly emphasizes human rights, and like, I have a right to this, and I have a right to that. And I love rap music. One of my favorite hip-hop artists, his name is Lecrae. And anyways, there's this one song where Lecrae, he says, "If I fought for my rights, I'd be in hell tonight." And I've like, that's just played in my mind so many times where I thought, man, what a true statement. Like, if I really fought for my rights or what I deserve, it wouldn't be a good thing, right? And so sometimes we get caught up thinking like, well, I have all these rights. But as a Christian, as someone who starts to understand the gospel of Jesus, like, any blessing that we have is a gift from God. You know, we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But anything that's good, the Bible says any good gift actually comes from God. And so I think Christians are people that are incredibly grateful for what God has done. You know, and I think sometimes in culture, Christianity gets a bad rap because people are like, oh, they're so judgmental and condescending. And I'm like, man, if we're being judgmental and condescending, we really don't understand the gospel. Because the more we understand the gospel, the more we're like, God, I don't deserve this, but thank you for your incredible love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for reaching out and saving me when I didn't deserve it, right? And so, anyways, powerful song, really, really awesome. So before I start, I just want to say, over the next couple, I'm really excited about what God is doing, and I know I overuse that word. Terry's like, that's not your favorite word, but it is sometimes. But even over the next couple months, just excited about what the Lord is leading us into. I had a really interesting, awesome conversation yesterday, and someone asked me, you know, what's your vision? Like, what do you see happening? And I really got thinking about that a lot, because we have this vision statement, but I just like, the question just played in my heart, and I just got thinking, I just want Thunder Bay to see Jesus. Like, and I really believe it takes all of us. And so it's incredible that you're here, that you're journeying along with us. And I just want to encourage you, just keep pressing into the Lord, because I really believe over the next few months, as God leads us as a congregation to continue moving forward in outreach, it takes all of us working together to show God's love to people all over the city. And so that's just the desire of our heart, is just that the people of this city and the surrounding regions would see Jesus for who he is and understand what it means to serve him and to know him and to be known by him. So this morning, I want to talk about Jesus' identity. Hannah mentioned that we're going to talk about Jesus' identity. And if you watched the little video clip that we sent out this week, I opened up by saying, who's Jason Bourne? And I was thinking about talking about Jesus' identity, and I was thinking about the really popular movie called The Bourne Identity, and how in that movie, he was trying to figure out who he was. And there's another movie, this is a confession, okay? So, I like, sometimes when you preach and communicate, like, you just end up confessing things and, like, being real about who you are, right? But I had this obsession when I was a teenager with Jackie Chan, and it wasn't, like, a mild obsession, okay? Seriously, you're going to, like, listen to this and be like, why are you a preacher? But I had this, like, crazy obsession. I actually one time got together with one of my really good friends and celebrated Jackie Chan's birthday. Like, we had a cake, and we had this whole marathon of watching all these Jackie Chan movies. And we used to get together and actually make movies. Like, we would choreograph fight scenes. One time he punched me in the face, and I was like, that's so cool, because Jackie Chan does all the stunts, and he's been punched in the face, and I was punched in the face trying to make a movie like him. It didn't go anywhere. Like, we didn't have any producers chasing us down, unfortunately, for our incredible choreographed fight scenes. But there was this really cool movie that Jackie Chan made in 1998, so it was before these Bourne movies came out, and Jackie Chan plays the part of this CIA agent, and he's chasing after this new potential energy source, but another CIA agent double-crosses him, and they cause his helicopter that he's in to crash. So they crash down in South Africa, in the jungles of South Africa, amongst a people that don't speak a language anywhere near Jackie Chan's Mandarin or his broken English. So he has no idea how to communicate at all with these people. And so it's really funny the way it starts out, because they're all like practicing their African culture, and he's just this random Asian guy in their midst. And he keeps saying, he's like, who am I? Who am I? Right? And he's pointing to himself, and they just figure that's his name. So they're like, oh, it's who am I? And so for the whole movie, he's like, he goes on saying, who am I? And everybody calls him, who am I? Because they just assume, well, that must be his name. And anyway, and I kept thinking about that as I was thinking about this identity of Jesus, I think that's a question a lot of us ask. Like, we're trying to figure out, who am I? Like, who am I really? And if we're, and we probably don't think about it as much as we probably should. And I find that a lot. I love thinking about, like, the big questions of life. And sometimes I assume that everybody else loves to think about the big questions of life. So I'll get in the conversation with people, and my wife is really good at reminding me. She's like, not everybody thinks like you, right? Because I'm like, I just want to ask some of these really big questions. Like, you go into a place like Chapters, and they have, like, rows and rows and rows of self-help books, and people trying to figure out who they are. So I just figure that must be something everybody's, you know, trying to do, is figure out who they really are and all these big questions. But I think, you know, a lot of times we go through life not asking those questions. But deep down, we are trying to figure that out. Like, who am I? What does it mean to be me? Like, what does it mean to even be human? How am I supposed to interact with the world? You know, what is this life about? And Jesus, this is going to blow your mind, he knew who he was, okay? So, he absolutely knew who he was. And I think it's interesting how culture tries to answer the question. So if you think about, and maybe you haven't seen those movies, and I'm not suggesting you go watch them if you haven't seen them, because they're not going to bring you any closer to the question of figuring out who you are, okay? You might laugh at Jackie Chan saying, who am I? But it's interesting how culture tries to answer that question. Because in those movies, the way that these guys figure out who they are is by their not only their past experiences, but the people they were connected with, or the jobs that they did. And if anybody's seen the Bourne trilogy, the more he learned about who he was, the more he didn't like who he was. The more he figured out about his past, the more he was like, I don't like the path I took. He didn't like who he had become. But how they tried to figure out who they were was just like, well, what did I do? Like, what were the things I did? What was my job? Who were the people I was connected with? But does that actually tell us who we are? And when people introduce themselves, a lot of times, when you first get to know somebody, you ask them, like, well, what do you do? And so they'll say, well, I'm a teacher, or I'm a bus driver, or this or that. And it's interesting, because people that have careers or jobs that aren't looked at by culture as being, like a really good job, almost are ashamed of it. Well, I do this, you know, I just do, you know, whatever job, just a menial job. It doesn't have a lot of significance. Because we attach our identity sometimes to the things that we do. So we feel like our identity is wrapped up in that. So if we're, you know, maybe a doctor, like, we might feel more significant because we have this job that society considers important. But is that who we are? It's a huge question. And the more I study this, the more I get reading scripture, I was thinking, man, like, I don't feel qualified to even preach this. Because I think that that's something that I've wrestled with a lot, especially being somebody in ministry. Because the closer I get to Jesus, the more I realize, like, my identity isn't wrapped up in that I'm a pastor. Like, really, God doesn't look down and be like, Nathan is so awesome to be the pastor. Like, God doesn't look at things the way that we do. You know, and we tend to think that way. We think, well, if I was doing this and it was more significant, I would have more value or I'd have more worth. But God doesn't look at situations and people the same way we do. And so the closer I get to Jesus, I'm like, man, my identity isn't even in what I do for the church or in ministry. Jesus actually tells this really scary story that is an eye-opener to me, where he says, you know, there's going to be all kinds of people that come in the end, and they're going to say, hey, Lord, I did all of these amazing things for you. And it sounds like a preacher talking, because they're like, Lord, we prayed for people that had demons, and the demons were cast out, and we fed people, we did all this stuff. And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. So just the things that we do on the outside doesn't make us who we are. Our relationship with God is so key and so important. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to read from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30, and talk about Jesus' identity, but then also how that relates to us and our identity. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this day. Thank you that we can talk about Scripture. Thank you that we can ask some of these big questions. And Lord, thank you that Scripture asks these questions of us. It's not even always our questions that we're asking. As we read Scripture, we realize the questions that we're supposed to be asking. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word today, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and that you would even show us more and more who we are and what it means to know you, what it means to be known by you, what it means to be in relationship with you, what it just means to be a person. We look to you, Lord, and we long to hear you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to do something different today, because as I was studying this week, I realized we're going to read a part of Scripture that Jesus actually reads in the synagogue. And back in the synagogue days, it was kind of interesting. Whenever Scripture was read, people stood up. And then whoever was teaching that day, after he read the Scripture, then he would sit down and he would teach. So because this is what they did right in this passage we're going to be reading, can we just stand and read this? And I'll, if you can't stand, don't feel like you have to. But we'll just read, we're going to read Luke 4, verses 14 through 30, and it'll be up on the screen. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. We're going to keep reading, but just notice this is the second time it says that everybody spoke well of him. Everybody was amazed at his ability to communicate. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? Jesus said to them, Surely you will quote this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. We'll get to this later, but I just find it so interesting. Jesus is talking in this passage, and two times previously it says that everybody's just amazed at Jesus' ability to communicate. The crowd just loved him. Everybody was hanging on every word that he said. And now, in verse 28, all of a sudden, they're furious at Jesus. And I just like, it's incredible how Jesus dealt with this, and we'll talk about that. It says, they got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. You can have a seat if you want to. And we'll get to that in a minute, but Jesus just had this incredible way of speaking truth. So whenever he spoke and whenever he challenged people, whenever he preached and whenever he reached out and touched somebody and healed them, crowds were just amazed. Like, they loved to be around Jesus. But then all of a sudden, and this happens a lot in the Gospels, Jesus would preach something and everybody would just get super ticked off, like really angry at him. And I'm always like amazed at that, because Jesus obviously had an incredible amount of confidence to be okay when everybody was against him. Jesus really knew who he was. Wouldn't you say it's true that for most of us, and maybe there's some people that are unique and aren't affected by this, but for most of us, when everybody's against us on something, it just causes us to question. Like, well, there must be something wrong. I must have done something wrong. We get down on ourselves, or we get heavy. But that's one of the things that amazes me about Jesus, is he preached and he spoke and he ministered with an incredible amount of boldness and confidence. And the response of the people didn't affect him in his thinking. He never thought, well, maybe what I'm saying isn't true. He just knew the truth. And he put truth, God's truth, above his desire for people. So just like we sang in that song, Jesus' desire is to save people. He declares it here. Like, he came to set the oppressed free, to liberate the captives, to heal people that were sick. But he didn't put that, the people, above the mission that God had sent him on. His mission was to declare truth. His mission was to save the world through suffering and death. And he didn't put that below his desire to please people. And a lot of times we get those things mixed up, right? We love having people say nice things about us. We love having people, you know, speak well of us. But that sometimes is a huge distraction. But Jesus just didn't get that mixed up. His desire from day one was to do the things God had set out for him to do, and to save the world to save the very people that would kill him. And his focus was incredible. But it's because he knew who he was. He didn't question who he was. He knew who he was. And so this, what we're reading is just last week we talked about Jesus and his temptation in the desert and how the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. And through his temptation, we come to realize that Jesus really is the Son of God. And his mission is to save us. Right? And he wasn't distracted from that. He wasn't taken away from that focus. And so now we're seeing him declare to everybody openly who he is. And Jesus never questioned, never wavered on who he was. And he didn't have a midlife crisis. And I was thinking about like even things like midlife crisis. And it would be super easy. So for me, it wasn't really a midlife crisis, but it was a really tough moment. My wife and I got married when we were 18. And when we first got married, one of our first cars was this like nice little Honda Prelude car. And it was a little sports car, and she hated it because it was like a standard, just a drug standard. And but I just thought it was super cool. It was one of those old Honda Preludes where the lights come up in the front. And I was like, man, that is retro and so cool. But anyway, so we started having kids, and we had a bunch of kids, and then I had to get this minivan. And I was like, that is so lame. Like, I am too young to be driving a minivan. It's not cool. But we had all these kids, and you just can't have a little three-seater car. Three-seat in the back, five-seat altogether. You can't have a little car like that and have a family. And I was thinking about midlife crisis and how a lot of times, like, when we go through those moments, we just start to question who we are, right? Like, well, you know, I'm too passionate for, you know, cool things to be driving this car. So, like, when people go through midlife crisis, like, a lot of times it's an identity thing, right? It's like trying to get back to our maybe younger years or years where we thought we were cooler than we actually are. But a midlife crisis, which that wasn't a midlife crisis. I was too young to go through a midlife crisis. But a midlife crisis is that. It's like a questioning of our identity. Like we start to question who we are. And we start to attach our value to the exterior things in our lives. And maybe some of you have experienced that. You start to attach your value to some of the exterior things in your life. And Jesus doesn't allow us to do that. Like if we're truly going to surrender to him, he's going to show us who we really are. And Jesus never went through that because he knew who he was. And so there's two things I want to do today is I really want to ask the question, who is Jesus? And then the second question is, who are we? Because the more we discover about who Jesus is, the more we discover about who we are. And the scripture is so clear. God created the world. He's the one that made it. And so we are his creation. So obviously, if we start to get into a relationship with the one who created us, we learn a little bit more about who we are, right? Like, and I heard somebody say once about Hamlet and Shakespeare. Like, if Hamlet could somehow learn about Shakespeare, he would understand a little bit more about who he is. Like, when you start to get to know the author of life, you come into contact with even your purpose and the reason why you were designed. And that's why I believe people that are filled with Jesus and filled with God's Spirit, they just walk through life with a confidence and a peace because they're connected with the one that created them. And that, when we get connected with the one who created us, our creator, like we start to understand a little bit more about who we are. And Jesus modeled that perfectly. So the first thing about Jesus, when we ask the question, who is he? Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. He knew that he was the Savior of the world. And knowing who we are, there's a couple things about knowing who we are. So Jesus knew he was the Son of God. And at some point in his life, he came to this moment of realization that he was actually the Son of God. He was the Messiah. The verse that he read, and we'll talk about that in a second, I want to reread it, was an Old Testament prophecy about the Savior that was to come, the Messiah that was to come. And so Jesus knew who he was, who he was connected to, connected to God, but also he knew the mission that he was called to. So he knew he was the Son of God, he knew he was God in flesh, and he knew that his mission was to come and be the Savior for the world, to lay his life down for us. So the verse Jesus read was, and I'm going to just read those two verses again, I think verse 18 and 19. It says, and this is an incredible moment, Jesus read this verse in his hometown synagogue. So it would have been the synagogue he grew up, the little church that he grew up going to his whole life. So everybody knew him. Everybody had seen him going there as a boy his whole life. And he gets up and he reads this from the prophet Isaiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then in verse 21, Jesus says, and everybody's eyes are on him. Okay, so he's like little hometown boy, and he's, for the first time, he's declaring to everybody who he is, okay? So you got to imagine this room is filled with people that have known Jesus ever since he was a little boy and probably saw there was something different about him. And for the first time, he's proclaiming who he is. He's the Messiah. He's the one that the scriptures had prophesied was going to come for years and years and years, right? And so the Bible says that all of the eyes of the people were on him. Everybody, like you could hear a pin drop in the room. And then Jesus says to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Like, I just find that amazing. So, like, everybody's just kind of looking at him. And I imagine him just sitting there and everybody's staring at him. And it's just super silent in the little synagogue. And then he just looks at them and says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is saying, "I'm the fulfillment of that scripture. I'm the one that's going to come and set the oppressed free. I'm the one that's going to come and give sight to the blind. I'm the one that's going to come and release the prisoners who are in captivity. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And the next verse, and it's incredible, verse 22 says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." So even after Jesus declares who he is, the crowds still love him. They're still like, "This guy is amazing. He's the Savior." They had in their minds a picture of what the Messiah was going to be. And we're going to talk in a minute about why the crowds got so angry at Jesus. Because they do. They don't kill Jesus just because they're like, "Man, he's this great God," right? Like, we don't do that. People don't kill someone because they're like, "What a great person. Like, let's just nail them to a cross." Jesus spoke truth, right? We're gonna get there for that. So Jesus, and the third slide on the thing says, Jesus had come to set people free from the power and the bondage of sin. And so what we just read, so what he declared in verses 18 and 19, he said that he was going to bring good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and he was going to set the oppressed free. And so, the amazing thing about Jesus is he does all of these things physically. Okay, so everywhere Jesus went, he went around and touched people and they were miraculously healed. Okay, and a lot of times people, skeptics today, and again, if you're here today and you're skeptical and you're like, "I'm not even sure whether I believe any of that stuff," like, I'm glad you're here. I want as many people to experience Christ as possible. And it's interesting, and I won't spend much time on this, but there's even extra biblical sources, so sources that are not from the Bible. There's historians from around the exact same time as Jesus lived that recorded Jesus and talked about him as being a miracle worker. Like, he was known for that even in the secular world of his day. There's records outside of the Bible that talk about Jesus being this miracle worker, this healer. And so he physically did these things. And so he was saying to people, like, you know, I came to bring good news to the poor, freedom from the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind. Like, Jesus actually touched people who were blind and they had their sight restored. And people, like, they're not going to kill Jesus just for doing that. Like, if he went around just healing blind people, you don't get killed for doing that. But he spoke truth. His mission was to reveal truth to the world. And so, And what I want to point out, okay, just want to spend a minute on this, but what Jesus was doing, the reason he did these things was to, like, he wanted to bring healing and set people free in their hearts and in their minds, more than physically. People that are healed of blindness, doesn't fix everything in their life. You know, and what Jesus did physically, some of those people may have, you know, gone on in their lives and had other physical ailments come their way. Just because someone was healed of a blindness doesn't mean they lived the rest of their life without physical ailments. Jesus was pointing to something deeper. He's saying, "I've come to set you free from the power of sin itself. I've come to totally liberate you." It's that reckless love that Tyler and Hannah were singing about earlier. Jesus came to completely set us free. And it's interesting when you study scripture, and the way the Gospels are arranged is so brilliant. In the book of Mark, and from Mark chapter 8 to Mark chapter 10. The gospel writers use this literary device called an inclusio sometimes. And so what that would mean is that there was, like, sometimes they would bookend works of Jesus with similar stories on either end of what they were writing. And so, starting in Mark chapter 8 and going to verse 10, there's two incidents where Jesus heals this blind man. Okay? Two separate blind men. So Jesus heals a blind man, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens in the middle, and then Jesus heals another blind man. And an inclusio is a literary device that the author was trying to say, something deeper is going on here. Yes, Jesus physically healed these two blind men, but what was happening in between was super significant. And in the book of Mark, it's really interesting, in Mark chapter 8 through 10 is the most theologically profound section of the book of Mark. It's where Jesus declares, I am the Christ, and where Peter, for the first time, says to Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Savior of the world. And Jesus prophesies and he tells his disciples three times in just this short two-chapter section. He says, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die for you. And his disciples don't get it. They just don't understand. Like, why do you have to die? Why do you have to suffer? Right? And this inclusio, this section, is bookended by these two blind men miraculously being given their sight back. And what the gospel writer of Mark, what's he trying to do is he's saying, these men, these disciples of Jesus, are blind just like the blind men Jesus healed. Like, they don't actually understand the purpose for why Jesus came. Yes, Jesus went around and he healed people physically and he touched them and they were miraculously set free, but he wants to do that spiritually for us. Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the whole world. And his desire is to bring freedom to us who've been caught up in bondage, who've been caught up in captivity. And so, as we look at Jesus' life, he does that, and I believe he still does those things today. You know, there's some incredible stories today of how God brings healing miraculously to people. But there's a deeper work going on that Jesus wants to do, and he wants to bring freedom to our hearts and our minds. But as he does that, he points to truth, which usually makes people really angry. To come to Christ, we have to confess where we were wrong. We have to turn from things that bring that destruction. And that's where people tend to get really angry. Secondly, so Jesus, he knew who he was. He was, in knowing who he was not swayed by the crowds. And I said, I wanted to point this out. In this chapter we just read, in verse 15, it says everybody praised him. In verse 22, it says all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And then in verse 28, it says all the people were furious. They got up and they drove him out of the town. So how did this happen? And I'm always amazed at Jesus. Like, he communicated truth so powerfully that people hung on his every word. But then, because his desire, the mission that he had been sent on, was to liberate people and bring them freedom, he had to speak truth into their lives. And his focus was to speak truth into people's lives to give us an opportunity to respond to him, to accept his invitation. And so, Jesus' main priority was to save us, even if in doing so, we hated him for it. And I was thinking about, like, with my kids, like, if I get caught up wanting my kids to love me, that's a really bad place to be as a dad. Like, if not just want them to love me, but want them to be happy with me. Because sometimes they do things that are just really bad for them. And as a father, if I don't stop them from doing those things, I'm responsible. But sometimes I have to live with them being upset about it. And you think about leaders that get caught up, and think about for a second, I won't say any names, people that just get caught up with, like, wanting the crowds to love them and how much that perverts leadership. Like, when you really want the crowds to love you, the things that you do are motivated from this evil desire of just having people love you. And the best example I can think of it is the movie Gladiator shows this emperor, Commodus, who took over after his father. And it was just a really twisted time. And if you study even Roman history, some of the Caesars were really twisted. Some of the things that they did. I remember reading about some of the Caesars a few years ago, thinking, man, I don't even know if I can repeat some of the terrible things that they did. But when really, really powerful men get hung up wanting everybody to like them, they can turn into monsters. They just do things that are just totally terrible. And Jesus was not like that. He was okay with people hating him, because his concern was actually for us. His love for you and I is absolutely incredible. And he would rather you and I hear the truth for real than just, you know, see what he's doing and like him. Because we're like, oh, he's just this great guy. He's just this awesome person who does what the crowds like. Like, his concern was with truth. And his concern was with you and I understanding the truth and coming to know him. And he wasn't moved by the crowds. And for me, I remember going through a time in my life, like, and I got involved in ministry right out of high school. So I had this really, you might have guessed that, like, I was married at 18. And so I didn't really take the stereotypical path. Actually, Vicky and I got married before we graduated high school. Before I graduated high school. And so anyways, we were married really young. And I got into ministry pretty quick. Like, I used to travel around and lead outreach teams. And we did that for quite a few years. And when God opened up a door for me to go to Kingswood University, a Bible school, I had some really significant leaders in my life who disagreed on what I should do. And it was really challenging for me because I was like, man, who? And I struggle with wanting to please people. I just want people to think I'm this great guy. I want people to think I'm this nice person, which is not, the closer I get to Jesus, the more I'm like, I gotta let that go. Like, I gotta just totally be surrendered to him. But it was this time in my life where I really struggled to know what to do because different people were saying different things. People that I respected deeply were like, no, I think you should do this. And other people were saying, no, I think you should do this. And in that time, I was learning this lesson where I was like, Lord, I just want to please you. Like, I just want to hear from you, and I want to do what pleases you and not be concerned with just doing the things that men want. And when we get distracted by what other people are saying to us, it can be really confusing how to live our lives because we get our identity all wrapped up in what people think of us. And if we do, we're just, it's confusing. But Jesus was not swayed by the crowds. He was not swayed by what people thought. And do you remember, there's a story in Scripture where Jesus, he gets us, and it's in that section I was talking about earlier, in Mark chapter 8 through chapter 10, where Jesus gets his disciples together, and he asks them, who do people say that I am? It's a really famous story, most of you might remember it, but he basically gets his disciples together, and he says, who do people say that I am? And they all start giving him answers. And then he looks at them and he says, who do you say that I am? Right? And do you know that, like, Jesus had to be incredibly confident in who he was to start asking those kinds of questions. Like, if you and I, you know, got together and we all sat in a circle and we all decided to start telling each other what we thought each other's, you know, calling was, most of us would probably leave confused. Like, well, I think you should really do this. Someone else says, well, I really think you should do this. And it's really confusing. But Jesus, he wasn't asking them that question because he was looking for them to give the answer. He knew who he was. His question to them was, do you see it yet? Like, have you seen it yet? Do you understand that I'm the one that is coming to give my life so that you can have life? Like, he was asking them, do you understand yet? He wasn't moved by what they said. He wasn't moved by their opinion. And he had to be incredibly honest, or incredibly confident to be able to ask that question. And I long to be able to be so confident in who I am in God that I'm not swayed by people's opinions, by Jesus. I was reading a Christian psychologist, and he said something incredible. This is on the fourth slide. And a guy named David Benner, he said, our persona is how we want others to see us. Our identity is how we see and understand ourselves. So I just wanted to think about that for a second. Our persona is how we want others to see us. And so there's parts of our personality and parts of our lives that we showcase to the world, right? And there's things about you and I that, like, we want people to see. And even when I think about my personality, there's parts of my personality that I know people like. And my temptation is to only showcase those parts, to show off, like, the parts of me that people like or they're drawn to or they're attracted to. But our identity is how we see ourselves. So I just want you to just think about this for a second. So what is it that you showcase to others? What is it that you put out there for people to see? Your career? Maybe your Christianity? Your political views? A cause you believe in? Maybe the positive aspects of your personality? You know, like, our persona is what we showcase to the world. But that leaves us confused sometimes because our identity is how we see ourselves. And when I talk to people about things they're struggling with, like, and I'm going to list some of those things. When I talk to people about things they struggle with, a lot of times we get confused about who we are because We know what we're known for. Right? There's things about you that you know you're known for, or that people see in you or see about you that they like and are drawn to. But then there's things that nobody sees that maybe you think about late at night when you're laying in bed. There's like the negative things that go on in your heart and your mind that you don't want the world to see. You don't want anyone to know about. And so we tend to get ourselves, we see ourselves in a more negative light. We see our weaknesses. So things like anger, addiction, maybe our ethnicity, a struggle with lust, sexual immorality struggles, all these things that we wrestle with on the inside, and we tend to see ourselves in a more negative light. And so sometimes our identity gets confused. Well, who am I? Like, am I the person that the world sees that I showcase to the world? Or am I this person that has all these struggles and these issues and these difficulties? And the more that I start thinking about this, the more I see who Jesus is, and I'm like, yes, Jesus came and he physically healed blind people. He physically healed people that were deaf. He physically did all of these incredible things. But what his desire was, the true desire, was to spiritually set people free, to set people that are in captivity absolutely free, to show people who they really are. Like, the desire of Jesus is like what the song Hannah and Tyler were singing. He has this reckless love where he came chasing us, even though we didn't deserve it, even with all of our mistakes and our mess-ups and our hang-ups, to give us freedom so that we could understand who we actually are and what it means to be in relationship with God. And we don't have to be confused about the different sides of ourselves that we show. And I would say our true identity is found in Jesus Christ. And this quote's going to be up here. And this is, and I just think about it as I read it. I'm going to read it slowly. This really got me thinking, and it's super convicting. He says, there's only one problem. This is Thomas Merton, by the way. There's only one problem on which all my existence, my peace, and my happiness depend: to discover myself in discovering God. And this last part is so key. If I find him, I will find myself. And if I find my true self, I will find him. Let's read that last part again. If I find him, I will find myself. And if I find my true self, I will find him. But what an incredible thought to know that when we truly find God, when we truly experience who God is, we find out who we are and who God has called us to be. And that's the only way. And I guess, and like I was saying earlier, I love wrestling with like the big questions and the big struggles of things in life. And the more that I've wrestled with it and sought God, like, God, who am I? What do you want me to do? Like, what do you want me to give my life to? What's this life worth anyway? And I've thought about that, and I've thought about my life right to the end. And I've got beautiful kids, 4 kids I love. It's Esther's birthday today. She's this awesome, beautiful little girl. We're so blessed to have her. But I've even thought, like, even with my kids, like, I can't get my identity wrapped up in just being a dad. And I know this is like a heavy thought, but I know people that have lost their kids, that have lost their wives or their husbands to death and to just absolute tragedy. And if I get my identity wrapped up in, well, I'm a dad with 4 kids and, you know, I have a marriage and I'm a pastor of a church, well, what if all that stuff's gone tomorrow? Where does that leave me? Who am I? And what Jesus is doing in his ministry is he's saying, there's a deeper purpose to your life than all of these external things. There's so much more to your life than just all of the things that you associate with and find your identity in. Our identity is in God. Nothing can take that away. So no matter what goes on, that's why Christians are typically, people that really know Jesus are typically the most peaceful people, because it doesn't matter what they lose. It doesn't matter what gets taken from them. They're like, man, my identity is in Christ. It's in him. It's in Jesus. And we've got to get there. So I just want to give you this one last thought about how Jesus reveals who we are. So in the last part of this scripture that we read, so right after verse 22, where it says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Then Jesus preaches a little bit, and all of a sudden, everybody is furious and angry at him. Okay? And so, and I'm always amazed at how Jesus just, he doesn't, like I said, he doesn't care about the crowds, and so he speaks truth, and all of a sudden, everybody's just raging mad and want to throw him off the cliff. Right? So what was it they said that made people so angry? So his desire is to actually give us freedom, not just heal our physical problems that are temporary, but to completely transform our thinking and our lives and connect us with God, right? And so he says, he talks about 2 different people in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. And so in that section, you can go reread it if you want, but I'll just quickly cover that. So he talks about these two men, and for Elijah, Jesus says, Elijah, during his ministry, when there was all this famine in the land, there's only one person that Elijah went and helped during this time. And she was not Israel. Right? And then same with Elisha. Jesus points to Elisha and says, Elisha, during this terrible time, only went and helped this one person. So there was a guy that had leprosy in this Old Testament story, and he was not Israelite. He was from a foreign kingdom, and he came to Elisha seeking help, and Elisha healed him. And so Jesus is saying to the crowds that are all listening, and they're hanging on every word, he said, these two men, Elijah and Elisha, during their ministry, they only helped these couple people. And all the Israelites, when this guy that was healed from leprosy was healed, there's all these lepers in Israel that didn't get healed. And when Elijah helped this widow get food during this famine, Jesus is saying, there's all these people that are struggling with famine and their families are dying, but he only helped this one person. And so what he was saying to the crowds was, you guys are excited that I'm declaring to be the Messiah because you think that means I'm going to help you liberate yourselves from Roman oppression. But what I want to do is liberate you from the power of sin. But in order to do that, you have to first realize that you're a sinner. You have to come to God in faith. And so Jesus tells these incredible stories of these non-Israelites, these people that are from a totally different cultural background, totally different ethnicity, and says, because of their faith, they experienced healing. Because they sought God, and they get down on their knees and realize who God was and surrendered to them, they experienced God's grace. And what Jesus was saying to these Israelites who were all praising him, and they wanted to make him king, and they wanted to, make him this big shot and give him the kingdom of the world, and he was saying, in order for you to actually experience God, you have to realize you're the ones that are in prison. You're the ones that are in captivity. And so they were just angry. They're like, how could you say that? We're Israelites. We're the people that, we have the Old Testament scriptures. We've got all the stories about God. Like, how could you say that we have all these things going on in our lives? And so they went and they tried to throw Jesus off this cliff. They were angry at him because they couldn't accept his truth. And what Jesus does in our lives today is the same. We come to this place where we're like, God, I don't deserve your grace. I'm the one that's locked up in prison. I'm the one that's a captive, and I'm seeking you for freedom. And in order to fully come to the place of realizing who Christ is, we have to realize who we are, that we're separated from God, that we've chosen things that are not in line with the truth and reality of who he is. But God opens this way. Like the song that we're singing, this reckless love. He came and he pursued us. And Jesus died a brutal death for the very people that were nailing him to this cross. And the ones that experience God, that come into contact with the reality of who he is, are the ones that just surrender and say, Jesus, it's yours. Like, I just give you my life. Like, we have this opportunity to enter into this incredible relationship with God where we discover who we are. And I'm going to have Hannah and Tyler come and we're going to do one more song. And to go back to the question at the beginning, like that Jackie Chan movie I was talking about where he was saying, who am I, who am I? What I would encourage you, like if you're thinking that's me, like I'm still trying to figure this out, I would encourage you to come to this place and just surrender to Christ. To fully say, Lord, your will be done. Like I realize I'm the one that's in prison. I'm the one that's in captivity, and you've come to liberate and free me, and I receive you. And he begins to show us who we are in relation to God. We're not our value doesn't come from the externals in our life. Our value comes from our relationship with God. So we're going to sing this song. It's called I Surrender All. My desire is that would be our prayer together. Maybe we can just stand and sing this song, and either hand and Tyler can close at the end. We're all welcome to come downstairs afterwards for coffee and treats and hang out or something. Might not do that. But just take this next couple minutes and just with all of your heart, I would encourage you, if God's speaking to you in any way, to declare this to him, Lord, I surrender to you. Thank you.
nice, stay warm downstairs. So I'll pray, and then we'll be good to go. God, thank you so much for your power that is at work here this morning, and just thank you so much for who you are, and that we can find who we are in you. And I pray